I've never really talked about this before, so I'm going to go ahead and talk about it quick while you're opening up to Genesis. We're a small but mighty crew this morning. I was telling Ryan, our kids director, last week, if you took out the mission team and guests that we had an attendance high last week. And then this week, it's like, everybody's like, you know what? It's nice out, and I got a boat, so see ya. And so they're out on the boat this weekend. And here's what I was thinking about in that hallway. So about a year ago, maybe a little bit less than that, let me pull back the curtain on my heart. This would destroy me as a pastor, right? Because I would place my identity in how many people would come and hear me teach in a room on Sunday morning. And then I realized something, probably a little bit less than a year ago. God is sovereign, yeah? He's in control over everything. The minute details of our lives, the hair that's falling out of my head on a daily basis. Like, God is sovereign over everything. And I felt like the Lord showed me, and I think my pastor in Cincinnati said this. He said, Aaron, what if you stopped worrying about those that weren't there and started realizing that God placed those there, that he wants to be there, and that he has a word for them this morning. And so those that aren't here, if you're watching online, you know, maybe you're on your boat, you're going to miss out today, right? Because we're going to encounter the scriptures together. And so I'm thankful that you're here, and I miss those that aren't, but I'm glad that you're here, and I hope you know that, and I love you all dearly. So here's what we're going to do this morning. Keep your finger in Genesis chapter 4. We're not going to stand in honor of reading God's word today. Oh my gosh, okay? Because here's what I would like to do. We're placing a very heavy emphasis, at least for the next 4 weeks, but really continuing into the future, on prayer and emphasizing the need, the necessity, the vitality of prayer in the life of the Christian, specifically in the gathered local church. And we're going to spend a few minutes on the front end of the message this morning and the back end of the message this morning. We're going to pray together. But this morning, what I would like to do to start things, so for years, as I've had the opportunity to teach in this church, when we encounter the scriptures right after I read them, I always pray for very specific things. I pray that God would give us ears to hear his word. I pray he'd give us soft hearts so that we could be receptive to his words. And I pray that he would give us obedient hands and feet that we could live out the truths of the scriptures that we encounter that morning. I didn't just make those up, all right, if you're wondering that. And so I'm going to read those scriptures that those prayers come from. And then we're going to take about 10 seconds after each one of those prayers, and I'm going to give you the opportunity right there where you are, just quietly to yourself. You can pray it out loud if you'd like to yourself. You can pray in your head, however you want to do it. And we're going to pray those things. And so how this is going to work, in just a moment, you're going to see some of these scriptures come up on the screen, and then there's just going to be I'm going to give you a prayer prompt, all right? But we want to start by just praising God, right? When we start in prayer, we want to praise God. And so let's just enter a posture of prayer together. And I'm going to read some scriptures over you as we are praying, and then I'll give you a quick prayer prompt. This will take about 45 seconds to get through. So let's start in Psalm 145. God's word says this: I exalt you, my God, the King, and I bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day, and I will praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is great, and he's highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. And I will speak of your splendor and your glorious majesty and your wondrous works. And they will proclaim your power of your awe-inspiring acts. And I will declare your greatness. And they will give testimony of your great goodness and will joyfully sing your righteousness. Right where you are, in your seat, to yourself, pray a prayer starting like this: God, I praise you because. Right there where you are, just fill that in. As we declare God's greatness from 145, what can you give God praise for this week? God, I praise you because. Proverbs 22, verse 17 says, listen closely and pay attention to the words of the wise and apply your mind to knowledge. So right there where you are, pray a prayer like this over the next 10 seconds. Lord, give me ears, open ears, to hear your word today. Maybe there's something distracting you, something on your mind. Just ask God to give you an attentive ears and attentive mind this morning. First Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says, this is why we constantly thank God, because when you, listen, received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. Right where you are, pray a simple prayer like this. God, would you give me a soft and a receptive heart this morning to hear your word? And our very last one, we pray this every Sunday, James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Here's our last prayer right where you're sitting. Lord, help me walk in obedience to whatever you teach me today. Pray that right where you are. So, Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your word that we can pray back to you. God, we know your heart and we know what you want us to pray because you've already revealed it to us in the scriptures. And so, God, I pray again for open ears, soft hearts, and obedient hands and feet. God, we would truly encounter the God of the Bible this morning. May your spirit be among us. May Jesus be made big from our lips this morning as we give him the praise that he deserves. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let me set up a scenario for you this morning. So for this scenario, I want you to briefly pretend that you have small children. For some of you, this may be true. Some of you, your kids are probably grown up and they're gone out of the house today. Some of you, maybe you don't even have children at this point. But for the sake of this illustration, for just a few moments, let's pretend that you have small children. And in this illustration, this scenario, after our church gathering, you gather your family up in the car, you leave and you head towards, let's say, Walmart, really large store like Walmart. You make your way inside, like our Walmart up the street up here. There's hundreds of people walking around all over the place. They're all talking to each other. You can hear families shopping. You can hear kids screaming and hollering all over the place. You can hear those registers. By the way, they redid our Walmart up the street here, and it's amazing. Go check it out after church today. But you can hear those registers beeping, and it's just a sea of noise. If you've ever been in a large store like a Walmart, you understand that. And it's hard sometimes in that sea of noise to distinguish one voice from another. So as you and your family are walking around, you're shopping, you're picking up those few items that you need, one of your young children, let's say 5, 6 years old, happens to wander off. You don't realize at first. It takes about 5 seconds before you realize your child has wandered away. And immediately when you notice it, panic sets in. Hopefully you've never been there before. If you have, you know this feeling. Your stomach drops to the floor. Your blood pressure rises. You can't find your kid. Frantically, in the midst of the sea of that noise, you begin running around. You're looking for your child everywhere, and you have no luck. Then in the midst of the chaos, of the emotions, of everything you're feeling, all the noises that you're hearing, you hear a three-letter word that you shouldn't be able to hear. But immediately, when a certain person utters that certain name, it cuts through the noise. Mom, Dad, you been there as a parent? And immediately, what do? You make a beeline to your child, and you come to their rescue. I got to thinking about that this week, and we're going to look at Genesis 4 here in just a moment. Why is that? Like, why is it in the sea of the noise, in the midst of the chaos, that when your child calls your name, Mom, Dad, immediately everything else goes silent and you run to their rescue? It's because God has somehow uniquely and sovereignly wired up this unique relationship that when a child calls for help, a parent immediately rises to action. That their voice pleading for you rises above the rest of the noise. I want us to look here in Genesis 4, and then we're going to jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, if you want to place your finger there in your Bible, as we continue to look at this practice of prayer, this invitation to prayer that God has extended to us. And I want us to look specifically this morning as what I call the ancient roots of prayer. I want us to see this morning where one of the first times, I believe, that prayer is mentioned in the scriptures, where God's people call out to his name and he hears and inclines his ear to them in the midst of the noise. He hears the cries of his children. In Genesis chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 26 here in just a few moments. I want to take some time to set the stage for this. This is going to take a little bit of work here, but we're going to get there to the end of Genesis 4. But to do that, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, some of the first moments in human history. By the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, maybe you're familiar with this part of the story, Adam and Eve, some of the first humans, have disobeyed God's verbal command that he gave to them in a place known as the Garden of Eden. What was that verbal command from God? Genesis 2:17. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die. God's command to humans, to Adam and Eve, was very, very specific. It was simple, but it was critical. What'd he say? All of this I've given to you. You can live in all of this abundance. All of this is for you. But that one tree, just leave it alone. Just don't touch it. Everything else is yours. Just leave everything alone. And by Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, you can see there in your Bible, Adam and Eve departed from God's design. They disobeyed God's verbal command. And listen to this. Think about this. They believed that a life lived according to what they wanted to do, instead of doing what God wanted to do, was a better option. Isn't that the sin cycle that we find ourselves in all the time? Isn't that the sin cycle that we find our world, our culture in all the time? Yeah, God said this, but I think my way's going to work out a little bit better. I think I'd rather do what I want to do rather than what God says I should do. According to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, when we disobey God's commands, written or verbal commands, that's called sin. And in the midst of that, what we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is that God makes a promise to his people that someday he was going to send a Messiah to rescue people from their sin. Listen to Genesis 3, 15. He said, I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He, that's the Messiah, will strike your head and you will strike his heel. That last part, those last few words in Genesis 3:15 is a reference to the cross. It's a reference to what Jesus would do. That promise was pointing Adam and Eve to Jesus, although that promise was not going to be realized while they were still alive. But God was promising that someday he would send a Savior to rescue God's people that would deliver the fatal blow. That's that language of crushing the head. That would deliver the fatal blow to sin, death, and the grave. And God's people had to make a choice. They had to make a choice whether to believe what God said, that he was going to send a Messiah, or continue to live life their own way. By Genesis chapter 3, the end of it, verse 23, the scripture says that Adam and Eve are removed from the garden. Humanity begins to be established, multiplying across the face of the earth. Scripture says that Adam and Eve have two sons. You probably heard their names before, Cain and Abel. Abel was a shepherd. Cain was a farmer. In this moment in our human history, Genesis chapter 4, both brothers come and they're going to worship God. Now watch this, Genesis 4, starting in verse 3. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Now watch this, look at what happens here. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. So what does Cain do? Cain was furious, and he looked despondent. The age-old question is, why did God not accept Cain's offering, but he did accept Abel's offering? You're going to find all kinds of theories out there. People will give you all kinds of reasons, but I'll be honest with you, I don't think the Bible gives us clarity to this, why God reacted this way to their offering. We could speculate. Maybe it was the type of offering that each one of them offered to God. We know according to Leviticus 17, which wasn't going to come around for several hundred years later, that God would require a blood sacrifice for the covering of sins. Maybe Cain, because he just offered some of the fruits and the vegetables of his field, maybe it wasn't the blood sacrifice that God offered. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us up to that point. Was it the process that they used up to this point to maybe worship God through sacrifice? We don't know. Some Bible teachers would say it was actually the unrepentant posture that Cain approached God with. If you read 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, it says that Cain was wicked in his character. So maybe he went to that sacrifice and he's like, I got to do this yet again. Here we go. Here, God, just take my stuff. And he walked off. We really don't know. All we know is, according to Genesis 4, that God accepts Abel's offering but not Cain's. And then Cain makes a horrible decision as a result of that. Genesis 4, verse 8. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel, and he killed him. You continue reading in Genesis chapter 4, what happens? God banishes Cain from society. In his unrepentance, he stays in that posture. He's banished. And from what we can tell, according to Genesis 4 and reading throughout the rest of the scriptures, Cain's lineage did not seek after God. But by the time that we get to the end of Genesis 4, we see something interesting. It's one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. In the midst of having other children, you can read Genesis 5, verse 4. It said that Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters. So we have some recorded in the scriptures, but they're not all written down. In Genesis chapter 4, we see that they had a son named Seth. Seth carried on the posture of worship and sacrifice that Abel had. Seth was almost kind of a, the Bible almost gives this language, he's kind of like a replacement of Abel, right? Abel died, he was the one that worshiped God, he got killed, so kind of God gives them Seth as this replacement. Then Seth, the scripture says, has a child named Enosh. But then watch what happens in humanity's story that we're clued in on. This is called the ancient roots of our prayer. That's what I like to refer to it as. Genesis 4, verse 26. It says, a son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh. And watch this. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, we're not taking too much liberty, I don't think, in saying that obviously before this, God's people worshiped him. Obviously, before this, God's people talked to him in varying capacities. But this is the first time that we see prayer calling out to God as almost like a collective identity of the people of God. That this was something that almost like distinguished them from other people. That they were the people that called on the name of the Lord. Up to this point, they really had only known God kind of as creator. Not a lot of time has passed in human history. And so they all could have went and talked to Adam, like, hey, Adam, like, what was it like to be a pile of dirt? And all of a sudden God breathed on you and you're, and you existed. And Adam's like, oh, that's actually pretty cool, actually. I was there. It was pretty great. How did the whole Eve thing work? Yeah, God was like, hey, man, take a nap. And then he took my ribs. Still not there. Feel right here, right side. That's not even there. And look, there she is walking around, you know? I mean, they could have talked to Adam about this idea of him being creator God. They would have known God as almighty God. I believe that's why Cain and Abel went to worship him. They knew God was set apart and different from everyone else. He was different than humanity. He was holy and almighty, and he was worthy of their worship. But this is the first time in Genesis 4:26 where we see this unique language where they call on the name of the Lord. And they use his name, Yahweh, Jehovah. They're referring to the God by name. Why? Because he's a personal God, and they're starting to experience that more. If you were to fast forward to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, you know, names have meanings. We talked about this a billion times before. I've told you my name. You all remember what my name means? Anybody remember? Some of y'all know. You just don't want to say it. It's so fitting. Come on. What does my name mean? Mountain. Yeah? The mountain. You know, it's kind of like the rock, but a little bit different, a little bit bigger, more handsome. You all understand. I get it. Exodus 3, verse 14. We get a clue as to what God's name means. Exodus 3, verse 14, when Moses asked God, Moses is supposed to go to the Egyptian Pharaoh and request, like, or demand the release of the Israelite slaves. And what does Moses say? Like, who am I going to say sent me? And what does God say? Exodus 3, 14, I am who I am. This is who you are to tell the Israelites. The I am has sent you. God's name literally means, like, what does God's name mean? I am. What does that mean? It means he's incomparable. There is nothing or anything that you can compare God to. So when somebody's like, what's God like? Here's what you say. He's like God. Okay, so what does that mean? So if he's like God, what is God like then? And God's like, I'm like myself. Well, who can we compare you to? God's like, yeah, that's a good question. You can compare me to me. Because he's indescribable and he's an incomparable God. Like, there's no one, there's not anything in the universe that's like him. And for the first time, Genesis 4, verse 26, the collective identity of God's people, specifically from the lineage of Seth, is we can call on that God for help. He's personal, and he communicates with us. That word cry or call out is a word that means to cry out for help. You can do a little bit of research if you're a Bible nerd. It's kind of vague in the Hebrew language. Sometimes it can mean in the Old Testament to cry out for help through worship, which I love some of the songs that our worship team leads us to because they are like cries for God's help. God, I need you to intervene in these moments. But most often it's a reference to crying out to God in the act of prayer. And I believe in Genesis 4:26, what we see here is that God is like, he's awakening something in his people, that they have access to him. And you can take that phrase, first time we see it is in Genesis 4:26, to call upon the name of the Lord, and you can trace it, and it is repeated dozens of times throughout the Old Testament. Continual reminder for us that we have access to God. Now, fast forward a couple of books to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're picking up in Deuteronomy. I want to show us one of these specific examples. I read this probably like 5 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago. I told you God's been working this prayer stuff in my heart personally. I read this 5 or 6 weeks ago, and this like blew my mind. Like I continue to walk around on a regular basis and just like repeat this verse to myself because I think it's one of the most mind-blowing verses in all of the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is starting to verbally deliver God's law to the nation of Israel. He's nearing the end of his life. Look at this, Deuteronomy 1, starting in verse 1, and then we're going to read verse 5. It says, these are the words of Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness. Verse 5, across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying. You get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses ends up dying. He passes on the leadership of the nation of Israel to Joshua. And now, in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, Moses, as he's delivering God's commands to the nation of Israel, he makes such an incredible statement. Before he does it, though, let's talk about this. Before he makes a statement on prayer, Moses tells us the importance of obedience to God's law. He says, God gives you very specific commands. Obey what he says. So let me just talk about this for 20 seconds. Y'all, we have a God that speaks with clarity. You know where? Right here. God speaks with utmost and perfect clarity to his people. We have the completed scriptures known as the Bible. Just do what it says. That's why we place such a heavy emphasis. We talked about this last week, Acts chapter 6, verse 4, of what we call ministry of the word, the proclamation of the scriptures, because we want to make sure that the people of God are informed from the word of God so that they can be obedient to God. Obedience to God, think about this. I'm going to preach to myself real quick. I probably should just turn around. Obedience to God is incredibly simple. God says, do this, don't do that. Bingo. We complicate it. Yeah, but did God really say, there's some Genesis 3 in action. Did he really mean, yeah, but that's ancient. No. God said it. Just be obedient to what he says. And that's what Moses is reminding the nation of Israel here in Deuteronomy, specifically in chapter 4. He says a defining mark of God's people is that they obey what he says. God gave you commands, just do what he says. But then, watch this, Deuteronomy chapter 4, what else Moses says of God's people. Verse 7, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Look at this. For what great nation is there that has a God near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call on him? That the people of God have a God that is not like the other gods in this world. Historically speaking, other, quote, we're gonna put air quotes around this. If you're listening online, you can't see me, that have other gods. Okay, two things. Number one, other gods don't exist or they're demons, right? We're on the same page there? It's just people. There's one God, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. There's just one, okay? So any other gods that people have, not real, made up, and or demons. All right, we're on the same page there. So the other, quote, gods of pagan nations outside of Israel were often very distant. I mean, just study a little bit of human history and study even modern religions. They're often distant gods. They're inaccessible to you. Unless you appease the god in some capacity, they want nothing to do with you. Many times, the, quote, gods of false religions are cruel. They're uninterested in the people that worship them. Many times, too, this is an interesting study to do sometime, they're bound by geographical location. That's hilarious to me. Like, these supreme, all-powerful beings are like, whoop, I can't cross that line, got to go back this way. You know, it's just weird to me. I thought that was funny. Maybe not. But Moses says, the God of Israel, he's near. That means if I'm right here, I can call on him, and he's close. I could drive home, and he's close. I can go to another country on the other side of the world, and I call out to him, and he's close. He's near to his people. He responds to the cries of his people, and he's accessible. And Moses reminds Israel, no other people can make that same claim. They don't have a God that's near when they cry out to him. We see that truth echoed in the Psalms. David said in Psalm 73, God's presence is my good. Isn't that awesome? That when God is near, that's good for me. David said in Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call out to him. We see this reality in the New Testament. We just got a few more verses to walk through. That when we've trusted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have access to God. And it's one of the identifiers of us being the people of God now. The relationship with God has been opened up to anybody and everyone that would call on Jesus Christ to be saved. Paul told the church in Corinth that if you're in Christ, you're a Christian, you've repented of sin, that you can call upon the name of the Lord. Check this out, 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God at Corinth, those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called as saints, with all of those in every place, watch this, here's our identifier, who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul told the church in Rome that if you're saved, you have the Spirit of Jesus living inside of you, who is interceding for you at the throne room of God when you don't know what to pray. You ever been there before? Your emotions are too much, the situation is too much, and you just hit your knees and you're like, Lord, I don't even know what to say. I feel like I'm there more often than I'm not. And the Scripture promises us through the Apostle Paul that when we hit those moments that we have an intercessor, that the Spirit of God brings God near to us and the Spirit prays when we don't know what to pray. Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps in our weakness because we don't know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. Paul told the church in Philippi, you don't have to go through life blind, but in everything you have access to God. Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And one more, James tells us in joy and in sorrow that you have access to God. James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Pray. Are you cheerful? Sing praises. We could go on and on and on throughout the Scriptures. The ancient roots of our faith center on this reality, that one of the defining marks of the people of God is our access to him, that we can cry out to our God like no other religion, like no other people can. We get to cry out to the God of the universe. It's incredible to me. I read this story this week. I've shared this before. It's one of my favorite stories about God's accessibility in prayer as we begin to close. It's a story of a king who was sitting in his throne room. You probably remember this. Holding a council, he had all of his advisors there, noblemen, high ministers of the state, leadership in all capacities, sitting around this large table making decisions on behalf of the nation. Suddenly, from the entrance to that throne room, there was a large bang, huge clatter, stuff falling all over the place. Immediately, every one of those high dignitaries seated around that table with the king look back to the back of the room as they see this door burst open and a young boy skipping his way into the center of the meeting. If there's one thing that you don't do when you have people of that high dignity, that high of class, that high of leadership in a nation like that, you don't just skip your way in to the center of the room. One of the king's royal guards tried to stop the boy, but the boy was a little bit too fast, and you could hear him from the back of the room, stop, stop, you're disturbing the council of the king, you can't do this. And the story closes this way, that as that little boy skipped his way straight into the middle of that council with all the eyes of those dignitaries upon him, all of the generals, all the councilmen looking directly at him, he could be heard with a slight giggle. He said, yeah, he may be your king, but he's my dad, as he trotted right over and got on his dad's lap. What access, man, that the king of the universe invites us into his presence, those who call upon the name of the Lord. And God the Father says, come on, what you got going on? Let's talk about it. Here's how I'd like us to close today in just a short season of prayer. I love in Genesis 4:26, where it says that the lineage of Seth called on the name of the Lord. We said it was Yahweh, Jehovah, the personal name of God. I was reading something this week that talked about the names of God. Incredible, incredible study to do too if you have the time. I'd make time for it. And it said what would often happen in the Old Testament is that people would be going through something, they would encounter a situation, and they would experience God's presence in a very unique way. So here's a for example. Abraham and Isaac. God tells Abraham, go and sacrifice your only son up on the mountain. And Abraham's thinking to himself, wait a second, it took 25 years for me to have this son. God, this is the son that you promised to me, and now you're asking me to go and kill him. This even seems out of the character of God. It's something that pagan nations would really do, they kill their own children, not the God of Israel. What's happening? But what does Abraham do? Okay. Places the wood on the back of his son, which, by the way, is a picture of Jesus and the cross that he carried. They walk up to the mountain. Abraham sets up an altar to sacrifice his son. Bible actually says that he binds Isaac's hands. And then what happens? As he's getting ready to raise that knife to kill his only son of the promise, the son that God had promised him that he waited so many years for, his hand is stopped by an angel, and he hears a ram stuck over in the thicket. The sacrifice instead. And it says that at that place that Abraham referred to God as the God who provides. He's not just Jehovah, he's Jehovah Jireh, God the provider. Which, by the way, that song Jireh is junk. Don't listen to it. Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. You could go with the story of Rahab. Rahab, when she was, when Hagar was cast away and she was out on her own and she just was alone and just going on her own way. And what happens? God sees her and interacts with her, and she calls God very specifically. You can see the name there, Genesis chapter 16. We can put them up there. I think we should have them. Genesis chapter 16. She refers to God as El Roy. El Roy, the God who sees me. And so what we see in the Old Testament is that when people experience God in a very unique way, they start referring to him by that. The God who sees me, the God who's my healer, the God who's my peace. And here's what I would like us to do with the time that we have left this morning, these last few minutes. I want you to think through two of those names that you need God to be in your life this week. Maybe you need God to be your provider this week. By the way, there's over 30 names of God in the Old Testament. I can send them to you if you ever want them. Maybe you got to be your provider this week. Maybe you have a financial strain, a job issue. You're waiting on some certain check or a bill to come through, and you need God to provide for your family this week. Maybe your prayer here in the next few moments needs to be, God, please be Jehovah Jireh in my life this week because. Maybe you need God to be like their Jehovah Rapha. And you need God to be a healer because you have a physical ailment. You have family that's dealing with a physical ailment. And God, I need you to be Jehovah Rapha in my life this week because my family is dealing with this. And if you don't intervene, we're sunk as far as our health is concerned. Maybe you need God to be Jehovah Shalom. You need him to be your peace because anxiety is weighing on your heart heavier than it ever has. It's disrupting your life. It's disrupting your job. It's disrupting your family. And you need the God of peace to intersect your story. Maybe you need God to be El Roy this week. The God who sees you because you just feel alone. And you feel like nobody's even paying attention to you anymore. You feel like you're just kind of journeying through life without anybody. Maybe you need God. This name's a little bit longer. Yahweh M. Kadesh. Maybe you need him to be the God who cleanses you. Moses outlined that with the sacrificial system for Israel. Just pointing out the reality that sin is ever present in our lives. And maybe you're walking around with unconfessed sin and you've just got some junk that you have not given over to the Lord. And you say, God, this week I need you to be Yahweh M. Kadesh. And Lord, I want to give this over to you because I don't want to do this anymore. I'm done with it. Will you cleanse me? 1 John 1:9, he cleanses from all of our sins because he's faithful and just. What two names of God do you need him to be this week? Let's pray together and encourage you. Let's enter a posture of prayer. I'm going to set the first timer for us, 30 seconds. What's your first name of God that you need him to be this week? And just take 30 seconds. God, please be this. in my life this week because? Why do you need him to be your provider? Why do you need him to be your healer? Why do you need him to be your peace? Why do you need him to see you? God, please be blank in my life this week because. Pick one more name of God. God, please be blank in my life this week because. Father, thank you that just like we see in the Old Testament with Israel, just like we see in the New Testament with the church, that we are a people that are privileged to call upon the name of the Lord. God, I pray today that as we have offered up very specific prayers to you, that Jesus, that you would incline your ear from heaven and you'd hear our cries. God, maybe we weren't even able to verbalize who we even need you to be in our life because maybe there's just some stuff that's just weighing heavy on us. Would you, God, uphold your promise in Romans 8? And Lord, we know that the Spirit in those moments intercedes for us before the throne room of heaven and prays when we don't even know what to pray. God, I pray now as we get ready to sing and as we just continue proclaiming your greatness through music and worship through song, that we would just join a chorus of angels that are already praising you in heaven. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Church family, let's stand as we sing.